Yeah. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this time that we have together. And Lord, I ask that you lead me through this because I am filled up. Lord, there are things stirring in me. Lord, don't let anything come out of my mouth that's not supposed to. Please. Oh. Thank you, Jesus. Have your way, Lord. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, to understand this morning the things of the Spirit. We bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Is it working? Am I just turned down? Is that what it is? I'm used to hearing it louder. It's okay, as long as everybody can hear me. Ah. The tabernacle. Everybody got that picture now in your mind? It's like burned in there. Should be. There's huge stuff in this, and we have the outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. On a personal level, it is the body, the soul, and the spirit. The furnishings that are in there, the kidneys, which help us to deal with the sin that is now in our flesh. The mind, emotions, and the will, represented by the menorah, or the candlestick. The table of showbread, and the will is the altar of incense. And then the spirit, the ark of the covenant, representing the presence of the indwelling of God, of the spirit of God. And we kind of narrowed it down and looked at this over the last few weeks, looking at the mind, the emotions, the will, and then a couple weeks ago we looked at the inner pillars, which represent the four character aspects of Jesus as seen in the four faces of the cherubim and through the four Gospels. Those character aspects are His humanity, which is the face of the man in the cherubim, and in the Gospel of Luke, the focus is Jesus, the Son of Man. Jesus was fully man, had to be, or he wouldn't be able to be our high priest. So he is fully man. His kingship, represented by the face of the lion and the cherubim. The Gospel of Matthew, the focus is Jesus, the Son of David, which represents his kingship. The servant is the face of the ox and the cherubim. The Gospel of Mark, which portrays Jesus as the suffering servant. And his spirituality is represented by the face of the eagle. And the book of John, the focus is Jesus, the Son of God. On these hang the veil. Okay, that's important. On the character aspects of Christ hangs the veil. There's somebody's rendition of it there, but we kind of get the picture. I'm not saying that's what it looked like, but you get the picture anyway, the idea behind it. The colors, remember there is a representation in the colors. The red represents blood. The blue represents the presence of God. The purple represents the majesty of God. And the white represents righteousness. Last week we looked at the veil versus the hanging. The hangings, and that comes from, there are three veils in the tabernacle. They're not. There are three hangings, and one of them is determined as the veil. The one at the gate at the outer court is considered a hanging, and the one that enters from the outer court into the holy place was called a hanging. The hanging is a covering or a screen, and it comes from a root word meaning to hedge or defense. It is just that. It's just like your shower curtain. Okay? All it is a screen or a covering. But the veil, when you get to from the holy place to the holy of holies, it was called in, I believe, three or four different places in Scripture, the veil of the covering. And that word covering is the same as the hanging in the Hebrew. But this one specifically is called the veil of the covering. Okay, and that word veil, the veil is a curtain or a covering, but comes from a root word meaning harshness, severity, or cruelty. It means oppression or tyranny from the signification of crushing. Okay, there's automatically an element of fear that comes into this. because it was called the veil, and in the Hebrew language, understanding the word, it would have already in the mind of the Jew or the children of Israel, they would have automatically understood that that was a place of fear, just by the word that was used. Okay, that word veil in the Hebrew. The veil divides. Exodus 26:33 says it will divide, and that word means to sever. So there is an element of fear to it, and it brings a division. Okay, the veil of the Old Testament brought a harsh division between God and man. Okay, the cherubim being embroidered on it said that it was a guarded place. Okay, the fact that it was called the veil, everything there, there was a definite separation between God and man represented by that veil. And it also brought a harsh division between man and man, because it was very particular on what man could actually enter behind that veil. Okay, the Levites, all of the tribes of Israel could enter into the outer court, but that's as far as they went. Okay, was the brazen altar. Only the priests went beyond the brazen altar. The Levites, they could go to the laver. The Levites could go into the holy place, and by specific things, I think the only thing that all of them could partake of was the showbread. Okay, but the Levites could enter into the holy place, but only, then there was another division. It was only Aaron and the sons of Aaron as the high priest, and it was only one time a year that man could enter in behind that. So there, it brought a division, a harsh division between God and man, and man and man. It was a veil of fear. As you approached the veil of the covering, you were crushed under the weight of the commandments of the Levitical law and the performance of those duties to be holy. Okay? You were faced with the law. That's what that veil was, is everything that was commanded of them to do, it had better been done right and to the T. Okay? Or as the closer you approached it, the more fear there was, and you were constant under the pressure of that law and the obeying of it. The Levitical law, really, to sum it all up, be holy for I am holy. Everything in there had a representation of purifying and cleansing them. Okay? It was all on the outward part. Okay, there were representations there, but to them, everything was in the physical realm. Everything was physical. Okay, so there was a something they had to do for every part of it. Be holy for I am holy, to me, kind of sums up the Levitical law. But we have hope. Matthew 27:50-51 says, "And crying again with a loud voice," this is Jesus on the cross, "Jesus released his spirit, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn into two, from above as far as below, and the earth quaked and the rocks were sheared." Okay? There's a whole lot just in this. When you look at this, I believe, and it's by faith. You start putting all the pieces together, you start understanding what the veil represents and all of these things. I believe at the same time that this veil was rent from the top to the bottom, the heart of Jesus was broke. Okay? And that goes into, scientifically, they've proven when they pierced his side, whether it be the right or the left, when it pierced, blood and water flowed. Okay? Then that is, scientifically, they have proven that is, technically, a broken heart. Okay? I believe this happened all at the same time. When he yielded up his spirit, the heart of man was torn in two. They pierced his side. There's the proof of it in the flowing of blood and water. Okay? There's no end to this. I feel like I could study this for the rest of my life and still get something out of it. It just keeps coming. But the hope of it is that veil that we just went through describing, that veil of fear, that veil of oppression, that veil of division was rent from the top to the bottom. Okay? Hebrews 6, we looked at this last week. Hebrews 6:17-20 says, "In which way, desiring to more fully declare to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his counsel, God interposed by an oath, that through two unchangeable things in which it was not possible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, those having fled to lay hold on the hope set before us, which we have as an anchor of the soul, both certain and sure, and entering into the inner side of the veil." So we have hope that in Christ everything was fulfilled, atonement was made, and on that hope in Him we have the confidence, we are certain and sure, for the entering in of the inner side of the veil. We trust in Christ and we can go and we can enter in. It says, "Where Jesus entered as the forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." So He is the hope, and that hope is an anchor for my soul. The closer I, if I still see that as a veil, okay, and that veil of fear, the closer I get, the more my soul is going to be in fear. Okay, the more I'm going to be stirred. But because of the works of Christ and His fulfillment of it, and the representation by the veil being torn, by trusting and understanding what took place, I have an anchor for my soul. No longer am I in fear, but I am in peace, and I am certain and sure that I can enter into the inner side of the veil because Jesus already went for me as a forerunner. And now He's the high priest, and in Him, I can now enter into the presence of the Father. Oh, come on, somebody give me an amen. Come on, wake up. Are you awake, Steve? Thank you. So I'm just going to hit him every once in a while. He's going to give me an amen when I need one. All right.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
Well, now you get it. That's a good thing. When it gets there, give me an amen. Thank you, Lord, for joy. I'm going to move back here. I feel like I'm standing in somebody's way all the time. Besides that, I'll get to the door quicker that way. There's food out there. Hebrews 10:19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, having confidence for the entering of the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. Do you have confidence for this?
Amen.
Confidence for the entering in of the Holy of Holies, meaning we have confidence that we can enter into the presence of the Father. This isn't just God, this is the Father. Which He consecrated for us, a new, He set it apart, consecrated, sanctified for us, a new and living way, through the veil that is His flesh. The veil that was rent was not just done away with. Jesus became that veil. His flesh is now that veil. And having a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, our hearts having been sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our body having been washed in pure water, let us hold fast the confession of the hope unyielding. For He who has promised is faithful. And let us consider one another. Here's where the veil has been removed between man and man. Now we consider one another. To incitement of love and good works, not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves. And I don't believe that this is just coming together on Sunday morning. I mean, this is, we are members one of another. The enmity has been removed so that we are now members one of another. This isn't consider one another in the point of, well, I see Matt, well, maybe today. You can go partway in. Okay? Because I know some of that stuff you've been doing. You know what I mean? You can only go partway in. No. It's all removed. It's all removed. And if we'll bring things out into the light and say, this is my struggle, and we will pray for one another and build one another up in faith and remind one another that Jesus died for those sins, and we'll portray love and grace and hope to one another, then we join one another, assembling ourselves together, and we enter into the inner side of the veil as a body, fitly joined together for the purposes of God, which was to bring His people back into His presence again. The children of God, the family of God. Amen? Man, I'm excited. I don't know about you guys, but not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves, as is the custom of some, but exhorting and by so much more as you see the day drawing near. I don't know about you, but I see the day drawing near. I hope my day is drawing near. We ended here last week. Ephesians 2:13 through 17 says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were then afar off, came to be near by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, He making us both one and breaking down the middle wall of partition in His flesh, causing to cease the enmity, the law of commandments in decrees, that He might in Himself create the two into one new man, making peace, and might reconcile both in one body to God through the cross, slaying the enmity in Himself. And coming, He proclaimed peace to you, the ones afar off, and to the ones near. Amen. I'll take that. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the veil.
Hallelujah,
Hallelujah is right. That was just last week. So we looked at all of this. We can get rid of that. This is the inner man. This is the soul and the spirit. If the veil, if every one of these things has a representation, if the candlestick is the mind, if the table of showbread is the emotions, if the altar of incense is the will, if the pillars represent our character in us, the four pillars of our character, what does the heart represent? Anybody remember? Come on, if you know the answer. What is the veil? Yeah, what does the veil represent? I said the heart, didn't I? Gave that answer up. There it is. It was the heart. I'm wondering, why isn't anybody answering this? And it's because you already blurted it out of your mouth. See, we weren't supposed to have a question. We're just supposed to have the answer. The heart. The veil is the heart. Okay? Think about the physical heart for a minute. Remember, Romans 1 says that through by creation, God reveals who He is. He reveals His power. He reveals everything about us. Okay? It's amazing. If we'll just look at creation as it is that creation and not evolution or just so happened by chance, if we'll recognize God as the Creator, the revelation that is just in our created bodies is absolutely incredible. The physical heart. It is the heart is central to life. The heart stops. What happens to you? It's done. Okay? The heart is central to life. Damage the heart, you affect the entire body. Okay? Damage the heart, it will affect your ability to think clearly. Okay? My grandfather started having blockage in the arteries in his neck. Okay? It starts affecting his ability to think. It starts shutting off the blood to his brain. Everything starts, you start thinking differently. You damage the heart, it will affect the entire body in strength or in stamina. It will affect your immune system. Both the defensive side of your immune system, which defends your body against any foreign bacteria, anything like that that would enter your body, but also the part of your immune system that does healing. If somebody, one of the reasons the doctors ask so often about, are you a smoker? When you do surgery, if you smoke, it's the oxygen and the oxygen in the blood that promotes the healing process. If you smoke, then what's the blood full of? All the tar and the nicotine and all of that, and it hinders the healing process. Everything you put in your body is going to have an effect on every cell in your body. The heart is the center of bodily life. Okay? What about the soulish heart? It is the same heart. Okay, we'll get more into that. But look at it from a soul perspective instead of just the physical. The heart is the central to my feelings. Okay, and there are scriptures on all this. I could have spent hours and hours and hours trying to cut and paste scriptures onto this, but I'm going to hit on some of the main points. Some of the things, think about, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We speak things on a soul level a lot more. We don't even realize it. Okay, the dimension of the soul. We'll say things like, I love them with all my heart. How do you love them with all your heart? Okay? There's a soulish side to your heart. They have a special place in my heart. My heart is full of joy. Okay? We say these things all the time. My heart hurts for them. Okay? Oftentimes it's an expression concerning someone else. I hate them with all my heart. The heart is central to thought and conception. We know things in our heart. Sometimes the intellect, the brain, doesn't exactly line up with what we know in our heart. It doesn't make sense, but we just know it. And we don't know how else to say it, but in our heart. In my heart, I understand things. Okay? Now remember, if there's a heart problem, okay, if there's damage done to my heart, it's going to affect all of these things also. In my heart, I understand things, okay? Open the eyes of my heart that is scriptural, Ephesians 4, the eyes of my understanding, all of these things start talking about the heart. I believe things in my heart. Okay? I can see circumstances in front of me and believe something totally different. I believe it in my heart. My heart will override my brain any day. Every day. Okay? It is the power and authority over my soul. And I'm telling you, this is setting a foundation for next week. So just bear with me. This week, I had so much going through my brain, I didn't know where to go with all of it. So this one was a little hard, but this is setting a foundation that is going to open up a revelation for next week that is, I'm looking forward to. The soul, the heart is the power and authority over my soul. Okay. The heart is the center of soul life. That is a big deal. My character, remember, in the same way that those four pillars support the veil in the tabernacle, my character is what holds my heart. Okay? So if I have a heart condition, it might be because of my pride or false humility. I might be performance-based in my service to God. I might abuse authority. See, if those pillars of my character are also defiled, my heart's hanging on those. Okay? Is everybody getting that picture? If I'm hyper-spiritual about things, remember, these were the negative side of those personality aspects and those character aspects that we were looking at the last couple of weeks. The hyper-spiritual is the spiritual side of me that is not Christ-centered. It's using spiritual principles. It's using spiritual principles. Wow. For selfish gain. Okay? We hold the truth of God in selfishness. Ephesians 4:18 says, having been darkened in the intellect, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance which is in them because of the hardness of their heart. So, read that backwards. If the hardness of my heart causes me to be ignorant and alienate me from the life of God, and it causes my intellect to be darkened, there it is, the heart affecting how I think. Okay? And the way that I think and what I believe will alienate me from the life that God has for me, and it causes me to be ignorant of the things of God. It's all a heart issue. Everybody get that one? Sinking in. I didn't get an amen. So I'm going to... Yeah. Don?
Well, one way is great too, because God never hardened from his side. It's us hardening it from our side.
Yeah. Yeah. It's the same thing as...
Even though that is representative as our heart, mm-hmm. It is also the veil between soul and spirit, or man's last effort within himself and God, and it's our hardness.
Yeah. So remember, let me kind of put that back into tabernacle speaking here. The veil, one side of it's in the presence of God, the other side of it is my soul. Okay? My heart is that, it's like a shower curtain. One side's wet, one side's dry. The pillars were on the soul side. And if you remember, as we're going in, as I trim the wicks, as I partake of his character and nature represented by the bread and by the wine that's on this table, I partake of him, my will is surrendered to him, which means my character is changing into that of Christ. But if I don't do that here, my heart is evil because of the character and the nature of man that's in me. Wow. Was that clear? So it's very important that I'm partaking of Christ all the way in this whole thing. I've got to partake of his sacrifice in the outer court and trust into him being the sacrifice for me. I've got to trust in the cleansing and the declaration of who I am in him at the laver when I'm cleansed. Okay? At the identity, when my identity is changed. From one of those that was afar off and not knowing God into a child of God happens at the laver. Okay? as I enter in, I've got to get rid of my natural way of thinking, and I've got to allow Him to trim the wicks, and I begin to see things through His mind and His understanding, His wisdom, His counsel, His might, His knowledge. Okay? Fearing Him, making Him the center of the existence in my mind and how I think. I've got to partake of His character at the table of showbread. I've got to lay down my will so that those things can begin to hold up the veil of my heart. It's all a process all the way in. Yeehaw, this is getting good. I like this. So what happens? The hardness of the heart is the wounds, choices, and identities. Okay, this is kind of narrow it all down. It'll all fall into, when I got a heart condition, it will fall into one of these things right here. Okay, it will fall into the wounds, choices, and identities. The wounds are the judgments against others. Okay, people have hurt me. I have judgments against them. It can be judgments against God. Everybody says, judge God? Yeah, how many of you lost a loved one and didn't understand and got mad at God for it? That's the simplest one to recognize, but there are a lot of ways that we have judgments against God. We don't understand it. When you're talking to somebody and there's a big catastrophe, okay, like the man that walked into the school and started shooting all those kids, you will hear the judgments against God come out. If He was a loving God, He wouldn't let things like this happen. And in their judgments, they begin to try to convince themselves that He doesn't exist. So that if you start judging God, He's not God anymore. Okay? Because your judgment isn't righteous, is it? Are your judgments perfect? Oh, please, somebody say no. Come on, help me out here. The choices. Anybody ever done something really dumb in here? I had my hand up first. I realize I'm not standing up there in front of everybody, but I had my hand up first. Okay? Judgments against self. These all cause that hardness of heart. If I judge myself and I determine who I am, based on my defilement and based on my failures, how am I ever going to hear what God's saying to me on the other side of my heart when He's saying, I declared you righteous. And I've got my character and nature out here going, uh-uh, there's no way God would talk to me. I know who I am. Because I've already determined it in my heart. I've hardened my heart. Nothing from the Spirit is going to get through. I'm not going to be able to hear what He says. You can talk to your blue in the face trying to convince me, but when I've judged myself, good luck. Let me know how it works out for you. Anybody ever tried to convince somebody that they're okay when they've already determined that they're not? Big problem. Yes. Ah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And these aren't just, okay, you've got a hard heart. That's just it. No, these are different areas of your life. Some of you, you know Jesus, and there's a part of you that loves the Lord, and in those areas where you don't have judgments or wounds or anything else, you have good relationship with Him. But you'll hit other areas of your life you'll never seem to overcome. And it's because we're holding on to these judgments. It's amazing how much of it really comes down to judgment. It's amazing. Okay? Identities. Trying to make yourself something God never created you to be. You know those areas of your life when you know you're not so Christian and you want everybody to think that you are? So you wear the right shirt and you put the right smile on and you forget to trim your goatee and, you know, all of that stuff. And it's like, this is the image that I want everybody to think. I know I've got judgment against myself, but I'm going to put on this veil so that you don't see it. Leave me alone, because I don't want you to see what I'm really like. There's where the identity comes from. It comes, the identities, all of these judgments and stuff come into identity. It's just, you kind of got to spread it out a little bit to kind of wrap your mind around it a little bit. But you can relate all of it into identity issues. We have an identity crisis. Think about it. If you solve the identity crisis of the church, do they have any problems? I'd say the church has an identity crisis. We really don't know this God we keep saying we love. We don't know Him, and the reason why is because we won't get rid of our judgments. We won't allow Him to deal with our heart. Every one of them has that right there in common. I hit the button too soon, so we'll change how I was going to say that. They all have one thing in common. Fear. Now remember, the true veil from us going to God has been replaced by His love through the flesh of Jesus Christ. But if I have these things in my heart, I create it a veil, a place of fear again. Okay? The fear is a distressing emotion aroused by impending danger, evil, pain, etc., whether the threat is real or imagined. Okay? Just in the fact that it is an emotion shows that judgment is involved in the whole thing. Because my emotion is nothing but a reaction to what I am judging and seeing with my eyes or feeling with my senses. Think about that one for a minute. Emotions are nothing but a reaction. If you're feeling something, and I say feeling as in if you have an emotion towards something, there's a judgment that's been made. Michael? It what? I couldn't hear you. Your senses can cause emotion. It's because you don't like, you either like or don't like what you're sensing. There you go. But the emotion is a reaction. There's judgment that has been made if there's an emotion. So fear is a distressing emotion aroused by impending danger, evil, pain, etc., whether the threat is real or imagined. Okay? Are all judgments bad? Man, I'm going to really step out there because then there's a whole lot of people that would argue with me and say, we're supposed to judge. Oh, no, we're not. Judgments that are made in my mind, will, and emotions, yeah, they're bad. Every one of them. Because the way it's been made so that I lay mine down and I can actually take on the mind, will, and emotions of Jesus Christ. And in that, it's perfect. And in that, the reaction of it will always be in love. Does that make sense? Okay? All things are to be brought into love. There's the maturity of it. But I have to realize, that's the first thing is realizing, you know what? I don't know how to judge this. Okay? Okay, whether the threat is real or imagined, the fear and the wounds. You have a sense of justice that has been violated, and we fear we will not be vindicated. Ooh. Yeah, this is all flesh right here. This is all human. We got this going on. Okay? So the fear and the wounds is you have a sense of justice that has been violated, and we fear that we will not be vindicated. And the choices, we fear the punishment of our actions. There's the self-judgment. Hmm? Oh, fear is nasty. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. It gets really messy. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Don't forget that. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. It is absolutely amazing. We're going to get into some things by next week. I got rocked the last couple of days thinking about this. And this all, we're talking about the heart, and this is launching into something next week that is, it's huge for me. We fear the punishment of our actions. If I have self-judgment, anytime there's judgment, there is going to be retribution for it. Okay? If I judge myself as bad, then that means I deserve punishment. I'm condemning myself in that judgment. Okay? The fear and the identities, we fear everyone will see us the way we see ourselves. The judgment that's involved in that is I've looked at my identity, I've looked at who God created me to be, and I've looked at it and said that this is inadequate, this won't do. So I begin to cover it up with different identities. I want people to see me portrayed in a different way than I see myself. I'm judging myself. And again, if I'm judging myself, then I fear the punishment for that. So I don't want anybody to see it because you'll punish me if you do. See why we start putting the veils and the identities up there? Yeah, this gets messy. You want to pause for a minute, let it soak in, or? I love this. Fear keeps us from doing what we need to do. We can't serve God the way we should. We can't be obedient when fear stops us. It ruins relationships. We fear rejection and being alone. Anybody fear being alone? Oh man, come on, if we can get honest and all, raise our hands on that one, I think. It harms our spirituality. We fear what God may tell us to do. Anybody? I see this all the time. I know, but if I surrender that way and just say, okay, God, I'll do it, He might tell me to do something I don't want to do. Think about that statement for a minute. We fear being exposed. God brings things to light. Okay? There's no hiding anything. If you really understand the heart of the Father, when as you're approaching Him, He's saying, oh, no, no, bring it to light. This is why we need one another. Okay? The whole thing of confessing your faults one to another. It's huge. Okay? It's actually a platform to share the love of God in. It's not to condemn somebody over. It's like, it's been brought to light. Now love it. Love them. Hate the sin, but love them. But you get rid of the sin by loving them. You gotta get rid of that first before I hug you. That doesn't do it. Love them.
Right.
Yes.
Sometimes we choose to just set things out of our mind because they're totally unpleasant.
Yeah.
And if God has said to love somebody, and I don't set about to do or to live in such a way that it expresses love to them, what have I actually done? I've hated them.
Mm-hmm. You'd love them less.
The thing about that is we always want to express everything in a degree. Mm-hmm. But that's why it's either light or dark. It's either truth or lie. Mm-hmm. It's life or death. It's Christ or eternity and hellfire.
Mm-hmm.
It's never degrees with God.
His light casts no shadows. Okay? So if somebody comes and they confess and bring things out in the open and I cast a shadow on it, I'm not loving them with the love of God, am I? I'm bringing condemnation and judgment to it that's based on my flesh. And most of the time when I do that, it's because if I love them there, then that means that my junk, which is the same as theirs, is going to be exposed. And I'm not ready for that yet. Liz? Yeah. Yeah. They love not their souls unto death. Yeah. See, that's the laying down of the soul. That word life in that scripture is soul. And it's the laying down of the soul. And like I said, we're going to launch into this by next week and really have a greater understanding of what it means and understand the shedding of blood and all of these things are going to come to life. Fear stops the healing process because we fear our past. We don't want to go back and think about any of that stuff. Anybody have anything in their past they'd rather just kind of forget? That's the stuff that Don was talking about. It's like, we got these things we just want to put behind us. Well, that is the baggage that you're dragging around in your life, and why you feel so weighted down is because you're dragging all that stuff. Okay? It's time to get rid of that stuff and learn how to get Jesus and get free in Him so we don't have to carry around all that stuff. You got to give it to Him. You got to be willing to give it to Him. Which means you have to admit that you have it first. And then you got to take it to Him, which means He's going to open it up and see it, which means you're going to get all embarrassed and feel all the shame and all the stuff. But right in the middle of it, when you let it out into the light, immediately you're going to get loved on. And that's the hope that you have to have in bringing it out in the open. If fear's there, we don't want to face any of this stuff. If we let fear in there, it completely hinders the healing process completely. It will stop everything.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jesse.
That was good.
The issue has always been the heart of man. This has always been the issue, is the heart. Okay? Deuteronomy 10:16 says, "And you shall circumcise the foreskin of your heart, and you shall not harden your neck anymore." Circumcision in the wilderness was just a type and shadow. It was a representation of circumcision of the heart. What he's after is their heart. Okay, Romans, got the Old Testament, now you got the New Testament. Romans 2:28-29 says, "For he is not a Jew that is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that outwardly in flesh. But he is a Jew that is one inwardly, and circumcision is of heart, in spirit, not in letter. Now that's important. Because the circumcision of the heart, what we try to do is we stay out here trying to obey the law. And the law doesn't change the heart. We start placing rules on ourselves and on one another. So that we think we're getting the behavior that we want, and if they're acting a certain way, then their heart must be right. Doesn't work. The circumcision of the heart must be in spirit. Meaning you've got to trust Him in it. It can't be by obeying, and when it says not in the letter, it is represented in the law. It says it's not in letter. The law won't change the heart. And I've said this before, it made some people really mad, because we get caught up in the rules. When Don closed in prayer last week, I heard it. It was like, it hit me upside the head. As soon as we start putting rules on things, we're putting up a veil. That veil of fear. Not just a covering, we're putting up a veil. And it will not change the heart of man. And as soon as we start putting that veil up, all the fear starts coming. All the stuff starts going on. People that struggle with huge anxiety attacks and all of the fear, it's a heart condition. Heal the heart, the fear will go away. Get it out of fear and into faith. Quit believing in what's imagined, okay, and fearing it in terms of the physical, and by faith start believing into the things of the Spirit and Jesus Christ, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Amen? Okay. But he is a Jew that is one inwardly, and circumcision is of heart, in spirit, not in letter, of whom the praise is not from men, but of God. And that is very important. You can't circumcise your heart based on obeying rules or commandments, because we'll take the glory for it. Don't you see how well I obey God's rules and how bad you are at it? I start taking the glory for how good I am and how bad you are. And we do that at each other. What happens? The enmity is back between us again. We've raised that veil between us and we've divided man again, because we start determining, I'm better at doing something than you are. And it's all by Christ. So it has to be done in the Spirit so that it is for the praise of God and not man. Whew. Everybody get that one? Mm-hmm. Did I get it all? Yes. All right. Last week we ended in this. I'm just going to read through. I'm going to read through this and just expound as the Holy Spirit leads on this. It is about a chapter and a half. Here we go. Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who then were afar off came to be near by the blood of Jesus, by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, He making us both one and breaking down the little wall of partition in His flesh, causing to cease the enmity, the law of commandments in decrees, that He might in Himself create the two into one new man, making peace." All of that, see where that kind of goes with the Romans 2 that we were just talking about. Okay? The law of decrees. Everything had to be done away with in the law of decrees so that we could be one new man. And that's only found when we are all, not based on what we're doing or not doing, but in Christ. Okay? "And might reconcile both in one body to God through the cross, slaying the enmity in Himself, in His flesh. And coming, He proclaimed peace to you, the ones afar off, and to the ones near. For through Him, we both have access by one Spirit." To what? To the Father. Okay? We're approaching the Father. In this teaching, this is where we're heading. Into the Holy of Holies is into the presence of the Father. But you've got to come as sons of God. The sons and daughters of God. You can't come any other way. And the only way to be a son or daughter of God is to be found in Christ. Hey, dude. Can you give me 5? Nope. Alright. Verse 19 says, Bruce, did you have something there? Alright. This is dangerous. I've heard him do this before.
Yeah. Paul was writing to Gentiles.
Yes.
The far off and near were Gentiles and Jews. And the making both into one.
Yes.
The Gentile and Jew into this. In other words, telling the Gentiles it was possible for them to have a relationship with God. But I just saw that that making both one is wet side and dry side.
Yeah.
It's that the spirit and soul bringing the two together. It's not Jew and Gentile.
No, this can, you can take this, and the reason I'm kind of just reading through here, and that's right on, when you start going through this, this is deep. We could spend days and days just going through this text right here. When you read Ephesians and study it out, this can be taken so many ways. When it says that you can, of two, make one new man, okay, that I can be two men inside me. Okay, I can be double-souled in James 4, and in James 1 it talks about being double-souled. If I'm double-souled, it's only in Christ can I be made one new man, okay, to be found in Christ. This can be taken so many ways, and so it's deep, it's thick. This is rich in Revelation. Don?
Psalm 86,
it
says, "Blessed is the man that giveth me an undivided heart, that I might praise your name."
We got blessed this morning in worship. Why? Because we were giving Him His due. He never leaves you high and dry. Never. All right. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Verse 19 says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and tenants, but you are fellow citizens of the saints and of the family of God." Can I get an amen on that one? Come on, Steve, give me an amen. No longer are you strangers and tenants, but you are fellow citizens of the saints and of the family of God, being built up on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone, in whom all the building fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Jesus being the cornerstone. When they would build buildings, you set the cornerstone. Okay? It was large and square, and they set it, and everything else was measured and set according to that. Okay? Anybody ever seen old buildings? I think of a church, the Church of God in Fairfield. On the cornerstone of this old church building, they have a scripture that is in it. And when they built it, that was the first thing that was set in the way they built that building. There is an actual cornerstone on that building. Okay? That's what this is referring to. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, and the apostles and the prophets are the rest of the foundation. The Word of God, expressed through the prophets and the apostles, is the foundation of what we're being built on. Somebody give me an amen. Come on. Okay. In whom all the building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Notice it is tabernacle, temple, and then it is the New Jerusalem or the New City as a city. It's growing from individual to body to world, okay? It's everything. It's growing in the number. And the more number there is, the body is fitly joined together. It's bigger than just me. Darn it. It's bigger than just you too, so don't laugh too much. Okay. Grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22. In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Because of this, I, Paul, this is where this gets a little long and drawn out right here. At the beginning of Ephesians 3, where it says, because of this, from here, and I'll show you the point later, is kind of a parenthetical. You could take it and put it in parentheses, and I don't want to take anything out of the word, so I want to read through this. But in the understanding that we're getting out of this, we could actually remove a very big section out of this, but we'd be missing so much if we did. It would still continue to flow. Okay, so remember this, where it says, because of this. Because of this, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you, the nations, if indeed you heard of the stewardship of the grace of God given to me for you, that by revelation, this revelation, he's having a revelation of truly what the church is. Okay, that's what this is that's represented in this part. He says, you heard of me, the stewardship of the grace given to me for you, by the that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. He's writing to the Greeks, like Bruce was talking about. He's writing to the Greeks, okay, he's writing to the Gentile. those that weren't God's chosen people, and he is sharing with them the mystery, which was in, at the right time, God was going to level the playing field. He was going to take God's chosen people and cause them to fall so that he could bring the Gentile into it and up to make one new man. Whew. I like this. Okay? So, continue on. As I wrote before in brief, by the reading of which you were able to realize my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as now it was revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Okay? All the apostles and prophets, all the prophets up until this time, they had bits and pieces of it. And they longed to know the completion and the fulfillment of it all, but they didn't. All they had was fragments throughout various times. Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews 1, and goes into this. They all had bits and pieces of it, but they didn't have a complete understanding of what was going on until this time. Now by the Spirit, because all things have been made right and man can now enter into the Spirit through Jesus, the revelation is coming, and Paul's saying, I have a revelation of the church where he's joining us together. Paul's taken all of the Old Testament prophecies that are there, and he's able to see the big picture and see the mysteries of God come together. Revelation. Okay? Which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as now was revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, for the nations to be joint heirs and a joint body and joint sharers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gifts of the grace of God given to me, according to the working of his power. This grace was given to me, I being less than all, than the least of all the saints, to preach the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ among the nations, and to bring to light what is the fellowship of the mystery, having been hidden from eternity in God, the one creating all things through Jesus Christ. So that now, to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenlies, might be made known through the assembly the manifold wisdom of God. Now, if you get this verse right here where it's talking about the manifold wisdom of God, you see a glimpse of the sovereignty of God and you realize how minute we really are as individuals. This is a big deal. This kind of explains why is he doing all of this? Why throughout all of these thousands of years did God orchestrate this whole thing to be able to take away from the children of Israel, not take away, that's kind of a bad word, but to level the playing field, to cause them to fall so that he could bring the Gentiles and make one new person out of all of it, one new man, the church, was for the purpose that to the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies would be made known through the assembly, the joining of two to make one, through that would be revealed to authorities and rulers in the heavenlies the manifold wisdom of God. You say that again. Everything that we question as men, everything that we set back and say, well, why would God do that in the first place? Because in our intellect, we just don't get it. We're not God. Okay? But all of these things that we question is really summed up in this. God is God, and he did it to reveal his glory. And the things that are taking place, what we see in the physical dimension and in the soul, are for the purpose of revealing his glory and his power to the rulers and authorities in the spiritual realm that we don't believe in because we just can't see it. It's not about us. It's about him and his glory. Can I get an amen on that one? The manifold wisdom of God. You know what? You could take just me, okay, or just you, however you want to look at it, you could take one person and see the manifold wisdom of God. He created me, gave me my own free will, and without compromising his holy standard, he reconciled me back to himself and made me right with him. That fascinates me. That he created everybody and all the defilement that we walk in and all the things that we do. God reconciled me back to himself without compromising any part of his holiness. Now think about that with your children. Kids make mistakes. I made mistakes. A lot of the times when we're reconciled with our children is because we will compromise our standards and just decide that we will put it aside. I'll forget that rule today because I'm not going to let it come in between us anymore. And I compromise the rules that I established in the home. I'll remove the rules so that I can be in right standing with my child again. Any parent ever do that? Not God. Not God. This is the manifold wisdom of God. That He would completely and fully take care of every part of the defilement and selfishness in me and reconcile me back to Himself without compromising one bit of His holiness. Because He can't. Whew! That is a mouthful. That is a thoughtful right there. Sherry?
Well, when you were talking about the divided in our soul, double-minded in our soul, if we don't allow God to correct that in us, then the manifold wisdom that He desires for the two people to become one in the body can't happen.
Yeah. It happens on the smallest. And think about what you just said. Two, double-souled, become one. This is a big deal. All the way from the smallest things to the biggest things, you will see this whole thing of two become one. That's covenant. Okay? So remember that, because this is setting the foundation for next week, and I'm gonna dump all over everything next week. Because this is a big deal. The two become one. The whole purpose. There was man, there was God. The two become one. Everything is birthed out of this whole idea of covenant relationship and two becoming one. Okay, Don?
Well, it's like I mentioned before here a couple of weeks ago, is the fact that Jesus beat the Samaritan woman.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't debate with her about the fact there was one true God. And the disciples couldn't understand why He bothered to be around her. And Jesus says, you're going to worship God. It's not a place. You're going to worship God in spirit and in truth.
Yeah.
Taking it out of the physical into the spiritual. And that's the problem over and over again. Mankind has. Men take possession of it and drag what is God's down into the physical. And then it becomes all corrupted.
Mm-hmm. Everybody understand the manifold wisdom of God?
No.
Good, because I was going to ask you to explain it to me if you got it. I kind of expressed it, the only way that it runs around in my little mind is that's the way I see it on a personal level is, he didn't compromise His holiness in order to reconcile me. He made the way to create me holy so that I could be united with Him. That's through Christ. There's the manifold wisdom of God. Okay. The rulers and the authorities in heavenlies. I would say you're dealing with spiritual authorities, you have the spirit of wisdom, you have the spirit, I would say Satan is included in that. There's a spiritual presence there. Those kind of spiritual things is what it's talking about. And it is to declare His glory over the whole thing. Okay? The amazing thing to me is he made the way and reconciled man as an example, but didn't reconcile Satan. When Satan set out to steal God's glory from him. He wanted the glory for himself, and because of that, he himself and a third of the angels that were following him were cast out of heaven. Okay, where I mean, it gets into some real deep theological things there. But just know, He's made the way for us to be reconciled. Amen? Amen. Okay, so that now, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies might be made known through the assembly, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what was the eternal purpose that He accomplished through Jesus our Lord? The glorifying of the Father. Okay? There was the eternal purpose. It's all for the glory of God. In whom we have boldness and access in confidence through His faith. Boldness and access into what? Relationship and presence of the Father. Okay? He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access in confidence through His faith. Therefore, I ask you not to faint at my troubles on your behalf, which is your glory. For this reason, okay, I bow my knees to the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. For this reason, this goes back to the, where was it? Where was the because? I lost it. Where's that? Because of this. Okay? Now we're to this. For this reason, because of this, I bow my knees to the Father. You could put that whole section in parentheses. Yes, there's revelation in it, but the continued thought was this. Because of this, okay, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Because of this, I bow my knees to the Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here begins his prayer. Of whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. That he may give you, according to the riches of his glory, by his power, to become mighty in the inward man through his Spirit. It is the healing of the inner man that we talked about in spirit and in soul. Not just spirit. By faith, when I believe into him, my spirit man is made whole and new and is regenerated, born again in relationship with God. Covenant relationship. His spirit and my spirit become one, complete. Okay? Because of covenant. But also because of the spirit, in the spirit, but also soul. Inner man. Spirit and soul. By his power to become mighty in the inward man through his spirit. That through faith, Christ may dwell in your hearts. In your what? In your hearts, which is the veil that we were talking about earlier. So, that through faith, Christ may dwell. And that is a permanent, that word dwell, I forget the words in the Greek now, I apologize. The words in the Greek, you compare it, two different words. There is the temporary dwelling place, like a tent. There is this word, dwell, which means it is a permanent abiding. Okay? A permanent abiding in your hearts, having been rooted and founded in love. Think about that one. We're on the inside of the veil, on the inside of the heart, on the spirit side of the heart, and He is dwelling in our hearts, and he is rooted and founded, like the foundation of a house, in love, which is what? God is love. The Father. He's rooted and grounded in the Father, in love, and he is dwelling in my heart and in your heart. Forever. Not a temporary dwelling place, but a permanent dwelling place in your heart. Having been rooted and founded in love, so that you may be given strength to grasp. So that you can get a grip with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height of what? His love. Which is represented by the veil, which is 10 by 10 cubits, meaning perfect order of God. Yeah. Hallelujah. His love is perfect. It's expressed in the veil. It's expressed in everything in the tabernacle. Okay? And to know, let's see, where was I? That you may be given strength. Okay? He's praying so that we would be given strength, the ability to grasp with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. And if you think about that for a second, that is four-dimensional and not three. Now, you try to explain that one, I'm just going to provoke, because I don't have the answer to that. The breadth, I automatically look at as the width of the whole thing. The breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. This is cubicle. Okay? Yeah, there you go. Now you enter into the Holy of Holies, and it is 10 by 10 by 10. It's all perfect. All right. I got that now. And to know the surpassing knowledge and love of Christ, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. If my spirit man is filled in covenant oneness with the Spirit of God, what is it talking about being filled? And to know the surpassing knowledge and love of Christ, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. Where? Soul. He already dwells in your heart. But he desires your soul to be filled with the fullness of him. He is the veil, and as we seek him and grow in relationship with him, we begin to grasp the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and we begin to know the surpassing knowledge and love of Christ and be filled with all the fullness of God in our soul. I got both of you going now. Don, you were up first.
Okay. The fourth dimension there would be God's Trinity. Because God is without end. We live in a place that all we know is beginning and ending.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the same way in that love. It's the same way in the fullness.
Yeah. In our feeble mind, we don't get the eternal, the whole eternal picture. Okay. Bruce? Uh-huh.
The garden is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Yes.
When Adam and Eve's eyes were opened and they got the knowledge of good and evil, that started the judgment, which brought fear.
There you go.
And it's interesting to me that God replaces that knowledge with a new knowledge. And it's not the knowledge of good and evil any longer. It's the knowledge.
Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, it starts when you enter into the holy place. It starts at the candlestick. That's the first thing. The light has to be on, or you can't see anything else that's in that place. It was all covered. It starts with the mind. We've got to see, we've got to understand something and believe into it, and then you continue on further.
Somebody once told me that little kids, before they talk, have a better understanding of the realm of God because they don't have the beginnings and
they don't have anything to relate it to. Okay? They don't have anything to relate it to, so I understand that to a point. But this is interesting you say that, because we had this come up this week. You start allowing God to change you, okay? And you start trying to say, well, back the way that it was. The only person that ever had any understanding of what it was Adam. Okay? He's the only one. Because we are all born of his blood, okay? The blood of one man, first man Adam. We are all born of his blood. We're born into the sin. So even as a child, we're innocent in the sense we have nothing to relate our thinking to. Okay? That's why, I mean, crawling up, they'll walk up, a child will crawl up and put their hands on a hot wood stove. Okay? Nothing to relate it to. There's nothing there for them to understand, and everything is safe and innocent at that point. That ends real quick. Okay? That ends real quick. But there's still the sinful nature and being pure and holy before God. We have nothing to relate it to. There was never a day in my life when I was completely innocent because I was born of first man Adam. Okay, does that make sense? We're going to get into some of this. We're touching all over next week. Okay? Where was I? That you may be given, where am I at here? 20. Okay, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. Verse 20. Now to him be able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power working in us. To him be the glory in the assembly in Christ Jesus. To all generations of ages, amen. That is a powerful prayer that Paul writes down right there for everybody to read. All right. The wounds, choices, and identities. The judgment. This kind of goes along with, we judge things. Anybody here, you make a choice. Okay? We have choices to make all the time. We will choose based on our judgment of the choices. We'll choose the better for us. Okay? And if we really love somebody and we think we're really being cool, we're gonna judge the circumstances and choose what we think is best for them. But it's still our judgment, right? Okay. I don't remember writing this or seeing this before. I don't know if I copied it out of a commentary. I don't claim it. I don't know where it came from, but it was in my handwriting in a little sticky note in one of these that I keep piled in my Bible everywhere. All of a sudden, it's laying on my desk. And I had this written on it. When God is the judge, he exhibits the righteousness of his character, while man judges to exhibit the guilt or innocence of the accused. Think about that. In everything God judges, in everything that he does, this going back to his manifold wisdom and all the things are for his glory. Everything that he does is to exhibit his righteousness and his holiness. And we are limited, and the only thing that we can do is judge to exhibit the guilt or innocence of the accused.
Makes it easy too.
Yeah. Sure it does. I'm right, you're wrong. Sorry, we're just having this little banter. This is what we do. That one's big. Okay? this whole thing in the heart and the condition of our heart is because we choose to judge. Eve was deceived. Adam judged himself. When she turns around, she eats of the fruit. Okay, she's deceived. She did look upon it and she determined that it was good to look at and that it was good for food and it was desired to make one wise. Okay, but it was based out of her deception. She was believing a lie. Adam didn't believe a lie. Okay, she ate of the fruit and turns around and hands it to Adam. Adam looks at the whole thing and he judged himself versus judging her. He determined that she was more than he was, and it was a battle in him. And he was provoked to emulate. And by eating of it, he was taking that step to come back up to her level or try to be over her again. Okay? But judgment is that's the fall of man. He's judging it. He judged himself, he judged her, and then he judged God when he got around through the fear, guilt, shame, and blame, and he goes through all this, covering himself with fig leaves and hiding in the trees, and God calls him out and he says, I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And God said, did you eat of the tree? And he said, it was that woman that you gave me. And he judged God. Okay? He already defiled the relationship between him and Eve because he blamed her. Okay? There's stuff happening. He's already defiled it because he's judged himself, comparing, again, coming back to that being able to relate to it in a certain way and have past experience. All of a sudden, he is judging himself. He's judging her. He's already defiled the relationship between the two. As soon as I compare myself to you, that enmity is there because there's some sort of rule that I'm comparing it by. Ooh, that just kind of blurted out of my mouth. I don't know if I can repeat that again. As soon as I compare myself to you, there's some sort of rule that I've based it on. Okay? So the enmity is there right off the bat. And then he went one step further and Adam judged God. You gave her to me. Why'd you let this happen? Okay? That's a big deal. God is the only righteous judge. Amen? And it's to exhibit the righteousness of his character, is to exhibit who he is as God, to express his manifold wisdom for his glory. That's a pretty humbling thing. And I believe it's all for the glory of the Father. Whew. Let's eat. Let's pray first. Sit down, Christian and Hunter. Look at that. How old are you? 10? And you're 9, right? Yeah, I understand now why you guys stood up. It's all right. I'm just kidding. Did you notice? The spirit of rebellion cannot stand alone. You're going to stand up? Good. Why don't you do that and pray? Stand up and pray, please.